Okay, open to 1 Peter, please. Chapter 2, verse 18. 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if, because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who bore himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For we are all like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. Father, guide us this morning as we study your word. There are many thoughts here, and we ask you to help us understand what these thoughts mean. Submission is not part of our worldview, our thought pattern. And we ask you to help us understand how we can glorify you and honor you in situations that are not very comfortable or much to our liking. So guide me this morning, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In chapter 2, the beginning of chapter 2, actually verse 13, Peter began subject of submission. All right, he talks about submission to governments, and we talked about that last time, I spoke a while ago. And then he's talking about submission in a very difficult situation, servant and master, things that are repugnant to us, difficult for us to grasp. And then later on in chapter 3, he'll talk about why being submissive to the husband, particularly if the husbands are unsaved. Now, it doesn't mean a Christian wife can rebel against her husband, but we're talking about a hard situation where life may be difficult for women. And then back over in chapter 5, we'll talk about one other one, a good one, in chapter 5, verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to the elders, and all of you be submissive one to another, including with humility. So Peter has something on his mind. And what he has on his mind is this. Since you know you're saved and you have an inheritance that cannot be corrupted, since God guards your soul and he guards your life, since you have a living hope and the Spirit lives in you and you are redeemed and you are secure with God and you understand what God wants to do in your life, now he says, I want something of you. You must live in this corrupt, distorted world as people who honor God, and that means submission. Now, we don't like that submission. We'll read about the slave and the master, repugnant to us. Christianity came into a world that was very distorted in human values. People think it's distorted today. Now, go back and read some of the early century things, the way human beings were thought of. And Christianity came into this kind of world and immediately told people in difficult situations that your life is of value, that you are precious to God, that he loves you, and he sent his son to die for you. And even though it took a while for things to change, you can almost immediately see how that affects people. Understanding that the person that's working for you or the person that is a slave in your home is a person for whom Christ died. And there's a value in everybody's life. And you have this situation of slave and master. If you go and read Philemon, and we did that a while ago, the slave was saved. Now he's going to save master. And we expect that situation should be pretty good. When Onesimus went back to Philemon, we assume from reading the letter that Philemon's heart would be respond and be soft and be warm and receive the slave who wronged him, and they would get a few things settled. But Peter's talking about something different. It's talking about a Christian who lives in a harsh situation that they cannot change. When Peter talks about servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, the word master he chose is despot, a man who's cruel and hard. He didn't choose the other words. He chose something hard. So Peter's talking about situations in the life, Christian life, that make it difficult for us at times to decide. And the last time we talked about government and the things that we find difficult in regard to government. So there are some situations that cannot change. And they may change, but when you're born again, you might find yourself in a situation and you look at it and you say, this is difficult for me, what am I going to do? And you realize you brought from your past and you realize you brought from the way you were raised and from all of your circumstances and a kind of life, and you're caught there. That's where you begin. That's where you begin by knowing and honoring God. So what's important to see is that Christianity did introduce new relationship between people. But this situation is where somebody is saved and he is to view his work as being done for God, as a child of God, submitting, keeping their conscience, serving God in a situation that is very, very difficult for them to handle. So in 1 Peter chapter 1, chapter 2, verses 18 to 25, you have some thoughts. First of all, Peter tells us these are some things you might face, and here's the way I want you to handle them. And then Peter's going to look at the Lord Jesus Christ and he's going to say, if you have a hard time understanding submission, because we do in our society, me, submit to anybody? Oh, say. He's going to say, let's take a look at Jesus Christ. If you can't get it, then we must look at the Son of God. And when we look at him, if we don't have the answer, it's because we're just plain belligerent. We don't want the answer. And then not only is he going to tell us that Christ is the model for us, but he's also going to talk about the fact that Christ is a mediator whose own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree. So he's asking us to be something. Now notice he's talking about you are to submit to with all fear not only to the good and gentle but also to the harsh. Simply said, as we talked about in the government, simply said, what the people need to do is realize that my life belongs to Jesus Christ, and even in harsh situations, there's a way for me to live without contradicting my conscience and without dishonoring Jesus Christ. And everybody has to struggle with that. Everybody has to wrestle with it. So he is saying, don't you submit to the good and gentle, but to the harsh. Submission to the good and gentle is a piece of cake, right? Piece of cake. I have no trouble with that. To harsh. The ones I think that may have unfair views of me and might say things and might not be friendly toward me or might be demanding of me, then my heart struggles. And what do I have to do? I have to go to Jesus Christ and look at my life and my heart and my walk with him. So Peter is saying submission is necessary not only when things are good, but when things are difficult. So that's one of the things we just need to look at. Now as we move on, verse 19, for this is commendable if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. Now see, Peter, something on his mind. Enduring, suffering wrongfully. Now Peter has this on his mind. He's calling people to submit, and he's calling them suffering while they're doing good. Do good. People are going to mistreat it, for example, and say things. So this is what's on his mind. But notice the phrase, commendable because of conscience toward God. That's our first responsibility, my conscience toward God. When I'm treated harshly, I do not have permission in the scriptures to go and treat somebody as harshly. A slave rebellion in the Roman Empire, no matter what we think about slavery, would have been cruelly and harshly put down, and there would have been many people who were killed, and Christianity would have been destroyed. But when you read the first centuries of church history, you marvel at how much the government tried to do away with Christianity through laws and persecution. And Christianity just kept winning and winning and winning. And one of the major reasons was they had respect for all human beings. They shared the gospel with everybody and anybody. And they were all welcomed into the church. And that perplexed people along the way. So Peter is interested then here in suffering, endures grief, verse 19, suffering wrongfully. And notice in verse 21, to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us. To this we were called. Can you imagine? How are we called to suffer? But this is part of our calling. Part of our calling as believers in this world is realizing as we live in a sinful world where people oppose the message of the gospel. Not only does God bless us in this world and give us many good things and blessings, but part of our calling is to suffer. Now, we don't always suffer a lot. Sometimes there are people in other countries who are suffering a tremendous amount. I've been reading the paper lately about the suffering in Africa. But it's interesting, the secular press has simply said the ethnic cleansing that is taking place. Why don't the reporters simply say that they're wiping out village after village of Christians? Newspapers are ignoring this. And people are being sold into slavery. And they know it, but it's played down. The world can be a harsh, harsh place. So, anyway, part of our calling is to suffer. We share our testimony and people reject it. Part of our calling is to realize that the world may be hostile toward us and that we've been fortunate in America. So incredibly fortunate, it's hard for me to even describe. Even Colombia, where there was a great amount of freedom, Christians suffered a lot more. Being run out of their villages and having to leave everything behind and go up in the mountains where nobody could reach them, or they thought nobody could reach them, and start all over again. There are assemblies up in the mountains of coffee farmers, and they're pretty wealthy now. But they didn't start there. They were run out. They were run out of little villages in Santander. And they went up to the mountains and they found a place to hide, a place where they could be away. And they started coffee farms. And they won a lot of souls to the Lord by having people come from down below to help harvest the coffee. And when the people come to help harvest the coffee, they have to go to Bible study every night. And the people are saved. And so they have had a good ministry. So we're dealing with this thought. Conscience toward God endures grief, suffering wrongly. And we were called to this, not only to inherit a blessing, but we were called, because Christ suffered, we were called to follow in his footsteps. Now, let's go back to this phrase, verse 19. Let me read it again. If because of conscience sake toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. Let's go back to our Lord Jesus Christ. I've written a few things down here. There may be more, but we are called to suffer for Christ. The Lord said in John 15:20, the servant is not greater than his master. If they persecute you, they will persecute me. If they receive your word, my word, they will receive you. So the Lord laid it out for disciples that some people will receive the word and then they will receive you, but there's going to be many who will not receive it. If they treated me that way, and I'm the perfect Son of God, why would we think that the world would not have some harshness toward us? So I've written down a few things. One of the things, he endured the unbelief of his people. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But to as many received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. Read the Gospels, and you'll find for a while his family didn't believe him, his brothers and sisters. And even though we know Mary pondered things in her heart, we see Mary maybe struggling a little bit as the brothers and sisters go talk to Jesus Christ about what he's doing. He endured the unbelief of his people. If you want to, other examples, go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah is a priest from a certain town of priests and Levites. and he's called to be a prophet. And he's delighted to be called to be a prophet. And he goes home and he tells them, God is speaking through me. And he doesn't find a very good reception. And a little later on, after he leaves and he's gone out a bit, it comes back to him that you're fortunate. They were actually plotting to kill you while you were there. And he's devastated. His heart is broken. Jeremiah talks about that. Another thing, the Lord endured a trial by religious leaders who were already committed to his death. Early on in the Gospels, you see this, don't you? And it says they often asked him questions to trap him, to test him. Maybe that'll happen to us one day. Some of you will come in here and you'll say, what do you stand on homosexuality? We'll tell them, and then next week we'll get a phone call from somebody in the IR saying, maybe there's some racism here. Maybe we should talk about your church exemption. And we think it's far-fetched. Did you read in a paper a week ago about Sweden? You didn't. You know why? Because you were stuck. A minister there preached the Bible, taught against homosexualism, and received a 13-month prison term. And they were glad to put him as a what they said was sending a message. He's going to jail for 13 months. Well, it may happen. But he endured the religious leaders who already committed to his death, looking for a way to trap him, looking for stuff against him, listening to what he said. What do you believe? Well, I believe Jesus Christ died for my sin. You share. And later on, the boss comes up and says, you're not supposed to evangelize in the shop. Oh, I was just, who knows? But he endured this. They had their minds made up. The world has their mind made up. The other night on C-SPAN, I was watching C-SPAN. Sometimes you have a closed caption. And they were calling in. And this was supposed to be a question and answer session. But one of the callers wasn't giving a question. They were giving an answer. And it was that talking about voting and the college electoral that everybody wants to seem to do away with these days. One man, one vote, and all the votes counted. And the person said, well, the reason we have it is because the extreme right-wing Christians. And the man should have answered back and said, where you been living, babe? This is a woman. Where you been living? My old civics course in 1959 told me that it's part of the Constitution. Say, go back a little farther than white. But this was animosity. They want to take our votes. Whoa. And the man sort of answered and said, go back and read your old civic book. See, it goes way back to the beginning, I think, for a particular purpose. Another thing, he endured the lies of false witnesses. His enemies were scrounging around. What did he say? Did he say this? What did he say? Well, he said this. He said, in 3 days I'll raise this temple. Whoa. He's talking about, see here, talking about this. And what did he say? He's the Son of God. And what? And they're looking for people, scrounging around, looking for people with distorted views. Pay them. They run a lie. He endured this. False witnesses. The lies. The things they spread around about Jesus Christ. And the things that might be said, people close to him and people who were opposed to him. He endured merciless flogging. Now I know we've seen the Passion by Mel Gibson and many thought it was overdone, but he received merciless flogging. Go back to Isaiah 52, the end of the chapter, and Isaiah 53. The end of Isaiah 52, it says his appearance was so marred. And after they did that, they still put a crown of thorns on his head. And they still dressed him up and they still mocked him. Now remember, Peter's saying he's our example. Now he's going to say he's a mediator too, so don't worry about that. But he's our example. And he endured painful death by crucifixion. And we've read all about how this is the lowest form of death, a great insult, painful death. He endured the insults of bystanders. He suffered. That adds to it. You're suffering. And then they have to mock you. Yeah. Well, if you're really the Son of God, come off the cross. And come off, show us you're alive. Show us. Or maybe the mockings we get after we come to know the Lord and we say, Jesus Christ in my life, he's really going to bless me now. And then the bottom drops out. And somebody says, yeah, there's your religion. God's really blessing you, boy. People mock. Oh, there's your blessings, huh? There's the one who's going to... And you say, no, it has to do with saving my soul. Yeah, well, what about the business? You know, take home check. This sort of thing you hear, right? And he suffered this, and they insulted him when he was on the cross. Perhaps that's a form of suffering that's hard to take, too. Being insulted when something is going on. This sort of thing that often may happen to us, and people might say, well, yeah, well... See, if you wouldn't have done that back there, you're suffering here. He endured, and this one is hard for me to explain. He endured a time of separation from the Father. My God, why hast thou forsaken? Now, I know what the commentaries say. I understand the exegesis of this, but I don't understand the profoundness of this statement. My God, why have you forsaken me? See, the Son of God, always in fellowship and always delight the Father. So I can give you the doctrine, sure. But there's something here that keep me in awe. That for our sins, when he bore our sins on the cross, he suffered a time of separation from the Father. So what are some of the things he endured? Those are many, many things he endured. We're told then we're to follow in his steps. Now following his steps doesn't mean necessarily going to a cross. We can't follow exactly in his steps. It means we're going in the same direction he does. Submitting ourselves to the Father. Living the kind of life he lived. That's basically what Peter's saying. We're following him in his love, in his devotion, in his self-denial, in his endurance, in his purity. And that's all Peter's holding up for us. Taking a look at the Lord Jesus Christ. So, he tells us this. That we have been called to this, to suffer, leave it as an example that we should follow in his footsteps. Now the next thing we need to look at is a portrayal of his exemplary sufferings. What he did not do and what he did. So again, if we're looking at this, I don't understand the submission stuff. Well, we'll take a look at the Lord, how we endured. And then we'll take a look at what he did not do, and we'll take a look at what he did do, and maybe we can get the answers to what submission is. Because our hearts don't want to submit to things that are disagreeable. Okay, what he did not do is found in verses 22 and 23. And I might mention this. Starting in verse 22 to verse 25, this is almost a paraphrase of Isaiah 53. If you go and you read Isaiah 53, you'll find that Peter's mind is just filled, it's saturated with Isaiah 53. And it's almost like a paraphrase. It is on his mind. And you can see in what Peter's saying, just taking thought from Isaiah 53 and telling us about the Savior. So what he did not do, right? The first thing he did not do, verse 22, he committed no sin. Committed no sin. Wow. Well, it simply means he did not vindicate himself by going after the other person or after the people and dishonoring God through sin. We should not do. Submission means if I'm in a disagreeable position that at this moment, at this time, I can't get out. It means I will not sin against the people. I will not sin. I need to keep my conscience proper. I will follow his word. But following it may say to me, yeah, every time I follow it, they step on me more. Every time I follow it, they abuse me more. Every time I follow it, they take advantage of me. Don't sin. Don't sin against them. Right? That's one of the first things. when our Lord in John 8:46 was talking to people, which of you convinced me of sin? And this is really interesting. They came up with all kinds of false things, but this time it's they were all kind of quiet. I didn't see him shuffling the stones. Well, I don't know. I don't know. Got a shuffling. Come on, well. Which of you convict me of sin? So harsh situations mean that we must be careful. We are not to sin. The trial and the suffering would not provoke Jesus to disobey the Father, to sin. And the harshness
of our suffering will not provoke us to sin if sin is done against us. So that's one of the first things why he did not do. He did not sin. The second thing is, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. He guarded his mouth. James in chapter 3, 2 said, to not sin with our mouth is a sign of perfection, a sign of maturity, a sign of Christian growth. And the Lord said, out of the heart, out of the heart comes all of the things we speak. In other words, guarding our mouth shows the condition of our heart, the purity of our heart, the condition of our heart. So he guarded his mouth, right? And he was not lashing back and saying things, and he watched his mouth. His heart was right. I'm submitted to God. The next thing he did was patient endurance when he was insulted. He did not give any abusive language at his opponent, who, when he was did not revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. Reviling means when they said things. Insulting language, that's what it means. Insulting language. Oh, yeah, king. Here's the crown. Say, here's your scepter. Here's your robe. He didn't revile again. They gave abusive language. For example, one of the things they said is he possessed a devil, John 8:48. Well, he'd done a miracle, and I don't think he's a godly man, so he must have been blessed in spite of himself. This sort of stuff you hear, right? Oh, wait a minute. But he probably has a devil. And the Lord said, well, look, this doesn't make any sense. If I have a devil, and the devil went to possess people and control them, why would I cast him out? I'm fighting against. What are you talking about? See, if I'm for him, I'm not going to do that. But he said he had a devil. And the same portion, they call him Samaritan. Now, you may smile at that, but what they're saying is a racial term. You are a half-breed. You're not pure. The Samaritan, the Jews were carried to Assyria. And then in those days, the nations liked to move people around. By moving around and changing their location and changing their gods and mixing them in to mix in, to water down their race, hopefully to kill their religion. If you go to 2 Kings, you'll see this. And they said, you're a Samaritan. You're just a half-breed, a watered down. You're not even true. You're a phony. Say, you don't even worship the same place. You don't have any pure blood in you. That's what they said. They said he was a glutton and a wine drinker. Matthew 11:19. People invited him to the homes. He liked to go on a Sunday, go to the home, and they fixed the meal. And I don't know if he worried about whether the meal was low carb or not. I can't tell you that. See, I don't really know. I don't know if it was low carb. But I know this. He wasn't drinking Welch's grape juice either. He was drinking wine. And they said, well, like he goes to home and he sits there and eats, and he has that wine to help settle his stomach and all because of all the amoebas and what's this. And so they said, all he does is like to sit around. Remember when he went to Mary and Martha's house, Lazarus' house? Martha was fixing the best pot roast she could come up with. See, she was really going at it. And he didn't resent, but he said, just leave it. It'll be a casserole is fine today. Sit at my feet a little bit. But they accused him of that, right? They called him a blasphemer. Said, I'm the Son of God. That's an awful term, worthy of death. Call him a blasphemer. He said he's one in league with the devil. That's found in Matthew 12:24-27, Luke 11:15-19. He's in league with the devil. Wow. He's a pervert of the nation, the people said before Pilate. All he's doing is coming in with his beliefs and he's destroying the nation. He's destroying our securities. He's destroying our quietness and our peace. If we wouldn't have the religious people telling us we're sinners all the time, this nation would be better. They need to keep it quiet and stay in their church. And not talk about it in a public square. Say, then we'd be better off. We don't want that stuff floating around. He disturbed the nation with his message. He disturbed them. They said he was a deceiver of the people after 3 days old arrived. So he did not revile. They said many, many things against him. He gave answers, by the way. He gave answers. When they accused him of having a devil, he doesn't say, yeah, well, you got the devil yourself. Wait till he gets you. Say, he just simply answered them properly. Answer the people. We can answer them without slamming them. We can answer them without cutting them down. Say, so this is what Peter's concerned about. And so these are some of the things when he suffered patient endurance. And he made no threats. This is the other thing he says, what he did not do, right? He did not threaten. But what did he do? And this is what he did. He kept committing himself to God. Now, in the original language, as far as I understand, where it says he committed himself to him who judges righteously, in the original language, I understand that the grammar means he did it again and again and again and again. It means that he continually, in situations, trusted himself to his Father's will. Father, if it be your will, remove this cup, but not my will, but yours. And he trusted himself to Father. He trusted himself, and notice also what he says in regards to this. But committed himself to him who judges righteously. This is what a believer clings to, and what a believer holds on to. That God knows. That God knows. They say things against me, God knows. They think that I'm a wrecking thing. God knows. I commit myself to him. Because he judges righteously. In the human realm, no matter what the courts are, no matter who we worry about being picked by the president, liberals or conservatives, the whole thing seems to be going down a stinking path to destruction. See. But we have one who guards us righteously. Who keeps everything. So, the key, Peter is saying, is when you look at Jesus, he committed, Father, not my will, but yours. Say, not my will, but yours. And he committed himself to the Father on many occasions. So the tense means, this is what he did. He gave himself to the Father. And boy, this seems to be the key to submission. Not only submission means living in harsh, difficult situations, it means guarding our conscience. It may mean suffering and enduring wrongfully. But we should learn how to take it patiently because it's commendable to God and he's doing something in our lives. Say, I don't like it. Then let's look at the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, we see one who's an example. And we read what he did and we think of his life. And we're told then, do what he did. Commit yourself to God, who judges righteously. What joy, what peace, what confidence we have when we can do that. So, he's our model. But next thing Peter talks about, he also talks about he's a mediator. Who has himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And we're like sheep going astray, but now return to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. So now Peter says, I'll tell you the nature of his suffering. Okay, he suffered. Right? He's our model in suffering. He's our model in committing himself to God. But now I'll tell you what he suffered. And he suffered terribly, the way you and I could not suffer. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Go back to Isaiah 53, as I mentioned. And the word bore here, again, in the original language, the tense means not a reoccurrence like the other word. But it just means something that was done and done once for all. He took our sins once. In his life, he committed himself. to the Father. But he took our sins once, and they were nailed to the cross, and he died for our sins, by whose stripes we are healed. Wow. So Peter is saying, all right, you think your suffering is unjust. And I'm telling you, submit. And we look at the Lord Jesus Christ as an example of submission. Now I'll tell you something about suffering. And this is what he suffered for. Our sins. There was a time I didn't want to hear about it. I didn't want to hear about it like a lot of people. Don't tell me I'm a sinner and I'm lost. I'm religious. I'm struggling to understand what the church is, but don't tell me that. But we're sinners. We've all missed the mark. So he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. James in chapter 2, verse 21, uses the same idea when he talks about Abraham. It's the same word. It has the idea of bringing something up for sacrifice. So the word contains quite a bit. He did it once and for all, and it was brought up for sacrifice. So James chose this word, all right? And he died for our sins. And the purpose of his suffering, right, in his own, that we, now here it is. See, Peter is talking to believers. This isn't so much a gospel message he's trying to get across. He's talking to believers. Peter says, here's the point I want to make, that we, and here's the point. What is it? That we, having died to sins, number one, might live for righteousness. Now, dying to sin can be terribly confusing. But he's talking about past sins, and he's talking about the power, and he's simply saying, when we came to Christ, let me paraphrase, Duckhorn paraphrase, we were done with a life of sin. Not sinless perfection doesn't exist, unfortunately. But we were done with sin. He bore our sins in his own body in the tree, and we came to Jesus Christ. We said, he died for those sins, and I'm done with them. And the Holy Spirit is given to me to work in me, to work with those. Sometimes it's instantaneous. I stop several things just like snapping my fingers. Well, it's not everything, which is quite obvious to those who know me. See? But in some cases, I just stop swearing. Bang, 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 bang. Overnight, gone. But not everything. But I'm done with sin. It's a definite break with sin. It looks back to the time of conversion, to a relationship that is terminated. When I was saved, I terminated a relationship with sin. Now, we still sin, of course. Absolutely. But I do not live to pursue it. The next thing he says is, what is the goal? This is the purpose of it. Not only that, having died to sin, we might live for righteousness. That's the goal. So Peter's answer is, here's where I'm headed. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. But Peter says, I'm not just giving you a gospel message. Here's what I want to tell you. That we who know him, might be done with sin and live to righteousness. And if we believe this book is written when it is written, whoa. What do we think is going to happen soon? Nero is already in power. Many, many people would die. Many people would suffer. Tradition says that both Peter and Paul suffered and died during this time. And Peter could see it coming. So this is what Peter is asking of us. What is submission? Well, submission's hard. Especially if we feel we're treated unjustly. What are we going to do? Shut our mouth off, strike back, sin, break one of God's rules? Or are we going to sit down and think about this? Well, first of all, keep your conscience. Our conscience in Christian thing is very, very important. Second of all, remember this, that to take it patiently is commendable before God. God approves of it. Wow. And when he approves it, he strengthens and encourages us. And Peter goes on, but he says more. To this you were called. Remember, part of the Christian calling is not only to be blessed, but to suffer difficulties. And then Peter says, if you don't understand it, if it's still hard to understand, then I'm going to bring in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will look at his life, and we will look at his death. And then after we look at that, I will tell you what you ought to be. And if you can't submit after you look at that, your heart's incorrigible. Your heart's hard. So the key to submission here is taking a look at the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So there are things he didn't do. He didn't commit sin. Deceit was not found in his mouth. He didn't verbally abuse back when he was abused. He did not threaten when he was threatened. What did he do? He committed himself to him who judges righteously. How many times we've done that in our lives? Lord, you know. You know. I leave it in your hand because if I do this, I make a mess out of it. Every time I step in and ready to strap my guns on, I make a mess out of it. See? I don't want to do this anymore. You know. And you work your will in all things. And then he tells us about Jesus' suffering. If you think you're suffering, what did he suffer for? He bore our sins in his own body in the tree. And we were one sheep going astray, but now have been returned to the shepherd, the overseer, the one who looks over our lives and souls. So Peter is giving us reasons for submission. Reason is good. It pleases God. It's commendable to him. It follows in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not saved by following his footsteps, by the way. You know, you're saved by faith through the work of Christ. But if we need an example of submission, what better one can we take than Jesus Christ? Father, thank you for these words. They help us in a world that it's critical and constantly nitpicking and picking. We hear absurd things almost every day, somewhere, in the media especially, or movies. The absurd things that are said, lies. Oh, sure, some of it is true. But most of it, Lord, is just lies, distortions, trying to influence people away from the gospel because they know the gospel is the power of God to salvation. Help us to understand what submission is. That you, Lord, the perfect Son of God, who said, I merely call to heaven, I could get thousands of angels in my cause, allowed men to nail you to the cross and die. And we're thankful you did it because we're saved. So teach us what submission means, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.